Have you ever said to anybody in passing, well, keep the faith, brother, or hang in there, hold on, or don't give up? And it's a phrase that I don't think we take seriously enough, because we live in a world where we need the faithful to keep the faith. As we begin to talk about this morning, I want to do more than just talk about being faithful in attendance. Hebrews 10:25 is an important verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's usually used in a don't miss church sermon. And I don't think you ought to miss worship, and I think you ought to be here, but I think there's a lot more that we need to be concerned about. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about really the idea of keeping the faithful faithful. You know that in recent days and years, it's been said that church attendance is declining among Christian religions of all sorts across the board. We've certainly seen that in our own fellowship and our brotherhood, that there are churches that were once strong and vibrant are beginning to shrink and in some place die out because the change of demographics or whatever. But overall, we don't have the same sort of fervor that once existed among God's people. And so when I share with you the thoughts this morning, I want to talk about keeping the faith. I want you to keep the faith. I want you to keep the faith in such a way that heaven can be your home, that we can be reunited, that we can all be held in the arms of God throughout all eternity, and we can be in fellowship throughout that time. There's a passage that talks about an unmerciful judge. It's found over in Luke chapter 18, and you may remember the story that Jesus tells, that there was a certain town in which there was a judge that did not respect God or care about the people. In the same town, there was a widow who kept coming to this judge saying, "Give me my rights against my enemy," for the judge refused to help her, but afterwards he thought to himself, "Even though I don't respect God or care about people, I will see that she gets her rights, otherwise she will continue to bother me until I'm worn out." That's an interesting story to me. And talking about this case, the judge, who was not worried about what God said, was not worried about anybody else said, he said, "This woman is persistent. This woman is going to keep on keeping on. This woman is going to come back time after time after time. And in order for her to be satisfied, I'm going to give her what she wants." Now, I want you to follow on down with the rest of that reading. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Listen to what the unfair judge said. God will always give what is right to the people who cry to him day and night." We ought to be instant in prayer. "He will not be slow to answer. I tell you, God will help his people quickly. But when the Son of Man comes again, will he find those on the earth who believe in him?" One translation says, "Will he find faith when he comes again?" That's a pretty important question, isn't it? When you look around you today, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to say nobody cares about right and wrong. Everybody's just about themselves and a law unto themselves. But Jesus said, God's faithful, and he's going to answer. But the question is raised in such a way where the real question here is not, is God faithful, but are people faithful to God? God is faithful, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes back on the earth, will he find people who believe in him? As far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, as far as it depends on those who are within our influence, whether it be our children, our friends, our family, our co-workers, if it were up to you, would Jesus find faith on the earth if it all depended on what you and your faith do in this world? Well, you see, I'm fairly certain that's exactly what matters. Hard times are going to come. That's a given. Another given is that because of hard times, some people are going to fail. I know that there are people who like the doctrine that says, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and once I'm good, I'm always good. But you know, good people can fall down. Good people can make mistakes. And there are consequences in this life and in eternity for when we're not faithful. If we're not faithful to God, we could lose our souls. I know that's not popular. I know everybody's good. I'm good, you're good, and God's good, and everything. That's not what the world teaches. We must be faithful to God. You know, if I were to talk about your marriage, you would understand faithfulness in marriage, would you not? And yet the church is the bride of Christ, and he expects us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. He died for us to be faithful. And yet with all of that, some people are going to fail. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the first couple of verses, I want you to pay particular attention to the last part of this phrase. "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away." Implicit in that statement is the fact that we could drift away, isn't it? And the picture that you should have in your mind is a boat that's drifted from its mooring. As a child, we would often go out to a lake or river or wherever, and somebody would pull the boat up, usually on the shore. And we didn't always make sure we tied it. We just kind of pulled it up and made sure that enough of the boat was on the shore that it'd stay in place. And on occasion, other boats would go by and the wake would come in and it would bounce the boat and bounce the boat. And on more than one occasion, I don't know, people say, the boat is gone. The boat's floating down. The boat is drifting away. We thought it was good. We thought it was secure, but it wasn't. And in your faith, there are those people who drift away from God. Oh, it's not overt. It's just kind of a slight movement. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's involvement in the body. Maybe it's the lack of prayer life in my life. Maybe I don't study the Word of God except when I'm in a church building somewhere or in a class somewhere or when somebody dies and I have to write a scripture in the card to let you know that I'm thinking about it. But in my daily life, I've drifted and I don't think that much about God and I don't think much about the kingdom and I don't think that much about where I'm going to be. I've just kind of drifted away. And then one day, you know, church attendance isn't even important. You know, I believe that church attendance is the least effective measure of faithfulness. Are you saying church attendance isn't important? Of course not. I'm a preacher. I would never say that. You ought to be here. I'm saying that if you're not praying to God, if you're not talking to God, if you're not reading this love letter that we call the Bible, if you're not invested in other people, that's where the drifting starts. By the time you quit coming to the church building, you've already drifted. I'm just saying that's kind of evidence of what's already happened. So if our topic this morning is keep the faith, can you see how some people kind of drift away from the faith and they end up not where they thought they were and they didn't mean to leave and it just happened gradually and I find myself no longer faithful to God because I've just drifted away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to start reading verse 21. Peter's talking about people who've drifted away. He doesn't use that term in this particular passage. But he said it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness. And having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog's returned to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to be to her wallowing in the mire. It's not a pretty picture. I was talking to this family the other day, and the mom was trying to get this little boy to give her a kiss. But he was at that age where he didn't know if it was cool to kiss mom anymore. Y'all know that age where I don't know if I want to be kissing my mama, and there are people around, they may see me and they may even know that she's my mama. We get in those kind of funky places sometimes. And the mom's answer to me was kind of interesting because she kind of went to this verse. And she didn't quote the verse and she didn't give the scripture reference. She said, this is going to gross you out. And I know it is. And I just apologize in the front of this. She said, you won't kiss me, but you'll kiss your dog who eats his own vomit. And the kid smiled and said, yeah. I thought, you've drifted, boy. You've drifted. It's amazing how we look at things. What he's talking about here is that we turn from holy commandment. When we do that, we're no longer faithful. And those people who've denied the truth, who are no longer faithful, are not keeping the faith. And it's my prayer and point today that we not be among those who've left the faith, who've departed the faith, but that we keep the faith, that we keep on keeping on, that we're keeping the faithful faithful. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the trial, in the wilderness. Have you hardened your heart about anything in your life before? Someone you cared about? If you go back into your teenage years, which for some of you is a lot closer than others, do you ever have your heart broken? Your heart broken and then you harden that heart to get over it? I don't care about that person. That person was mean. That person did whatever, or that was the wrong person for me. And sometimes it builds into a place where we don't even like the person that we thought we were in love with at 13. There are people who do that with God. In fact, Jesus told a parable, the parable of the sower, you remember, in which he kind of warned that there are those whose hearts are like the wayside soil, the seed sets on top of the ground. You remember what he says about that seed, that Satan will come and snatch away that seed from you, that it has no chance of producing anything. There are those people in the kingdom who let the cares of this world, he says, about those in the thorny ground, choke out the seed. And it becomes unfruitful. If we harden our hearts, the ultimate conclusion of that fact is that we fall away from God. We're no longer faithful. What mattered to us once doesn't matter anymore. And in the end, we lose our souls, because that's why you should keep the faith. Because not only does God need us in this life, but we need Him in the life to come. And so the question is, why did they fall? Why did they fail? What happens to cause a person? And we don't have enough time to discuss that. And I'm just going to give a few biblical thoughts to what happens to some people when they begin to fall away, to drift away. turn away. And each one of those implies something different. There's some people who fall away because they neglect their salvation. Have you ever neglected anything? It's gardening time. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you follow all the way through the season, or you get tired of it before it's over and you give it over to the squirrels and the birds and the whatever, and you don't do the work? When you look in the world, can you see people who've neglected their children? I'm not just talking about the physical neglect that perhaps the court cases will come in and begin to decide whether or not a person has been fed. I'm talking about spiritual, emotional neglect where there is no connection there because we were too busy for the children. I remember years ago this young man that I was talking to in his second divorce, and he came in and he talked to me, and he had grown up in the church and he wanted to do right and he wanted to get his life back together. And in talking, he said, you know, my father never made a single one of my, he played baseball, never made one of my baseball games because he was so busy making a living. And his father was successful in the business world. And he said, but my dad would always give me money when he missed a game. He said, I'd give it all back if he would go to one game. And it was way too late. He wasn't playing ball anymore. His life had fallen into disarray on several occasions. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? You know what the word neglect really means? If you go back to Strong's dictionary of New Testament words, the first meaning given is to be careless and not to care. To be careless and not to care about your salvation. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm a strong Christian. I can go here. I can do this. I can be with these people. To be careless. I can worship God from the fishing boat as well as I can from the church house. I'd rather go to the ball game than go here or there. To be careless or not to care about your salvation. We've got people who pay to go to the health club and to work out who won't even come to sit in the pews in the church building, and the bodily exercise doesn't last very long. But you know, some other people lose their salvation because sin is deceitful. Anybody ever tricked you or been deceitful with you? Ever ended up with a charge on your card that you didn't know how it got there because somebody was a fast talker? Promised you this and you got nothing for it? Hebrews 3 and verse 13 said, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The heart is what he's talking about. The hardened heart that's been covered up and made hard by sin's deceitfulness. We finally give up trying and give up believing because Satan has so destroyed and done damage to the heart that we're no longer believers and we lose our faith. Not because Jesus isn't Lord, not because he didn't ascend from the dead, not because he's not the Son of God, but because sin has so entered our life and hardened our heart that we don't see the way to be saved that God provides for us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. And he said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How many people take chances knowing what they are fixing to do is questionable? Over the years, I've had people call up for counsel and say, Keith, I was thinking about doing this. What do you think? And I would say that over 50% of the time, and I appreciate those who have confidence in me and want to ask me questions and want to do that. But over 50% of the time, it's something they know they shouldn't do, and they're wanting to get kind of an exception to the, you know, well, I was thinking about divorcing my wife and marrying somebody else. What do you think about that? I think the Bible's pretty plain. I don't think you just change partners like you change shoes. I was thinking that it'd be okay if, you know, I'm a little behind if I just didn't make a contribution anymore to the church until I got caught up. What do you think about that? I understand hard times come. But do you understand that giving is a form of worship? Are you going to give up taking the Lord's Supper because times are hard? Are you going to give up assembling with the saints because times are hard? There is a certain deceitfulness there that goes on of sin. But you don't have to be a genius to understand what Satan's doing. Have y'all seen these, I guess they're public service commercials on TV right now? They talk about all the scammers, the guy that calls up and pretends to be the Internal Revenue, the guy that calls up to be the college roommate, the guy. And it's the idea of, we're going to deceive you, we're going to pull something over your eyes, and Satan is the master of it. It's not that bad, and others do this, and others do that, and you're really a pretty good person. Some fall because they're deceived by sin. Others, because they become dull of hearing. I don't know how much time you've spent in this verse, but it's a verse that intrigues me because the implication here is they become dull of hearing because they want to be. My wife and I for years talked about whose ears were the worst. I think I've been accused of having selective hearing. I was told it's primarily a male disease. I don't know if I believe that or not, but I was told that. And so we were going back and forth about this, and I finally said, well, I'll go get my hearing tested if you get your hearing tested. I passed. So maybe it is selective hearing. Maybe it is the fact that we hear what we want to hear, that we close our ears off to what we don't want to hear. Hebrews 5 and 10 talks about those who, Paul said, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. You've turned your ears down. You've turned your ears off. You're not listening to me. How many parents have used that very phrase over and over and over again raising children? You're not listening to me. How many school teachers have said, you're not listening to me? How many police officers have said, listen to what I'm trying to tell you? Over and over and over, people in authority are saying, you're not listening to what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to help you. Matthew 13 and verse 14 says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand, and with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. The idea is they're closing their eyes for not to see it. They're closing their ears not to hear it. God's word is the only way you'll stay faithful. And if you close yourself off to the Word of God, you could lose your soul. So that brings us to, I guess, the final, maybe the most important question of the lesson. How do we keep the faith? How do we keep on keeping on? How do we keep the faithful faithful? How can we make sure that when Jesus comes back on the earth, He will find those that believe in Him? He will find faith on the earth because we persevered and remained faithful. I guess if you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it's a good place to begin. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Open your ears and open your heart. Earnestness suggests the idea that I really want to know what God wants me to do. I'm just not paying attention, checking off the block and getting credit for the course. I'm trying to learn something out of this course. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. I want to pay attention because it's going to make a difference to my life, to my eternity, to my faith, to my eternal salvation. James said it this way in James 1 and verse 19. He said, so then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. God's divine economy has always been amazing to me in so many different ways. But when you look at the human body, He gave us two ears and one mouth. I've always thought we ought to be listening twice as much as we talk. We ought to be swift to hear. Have you ever been in a conversation with a know-it-all who told you everything and didn't give you a chance, didn't care about anything, and they were wrong? But they keep talking and keep talking, and they don't want to listen to anything. They don't want to receive correction. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verses 10 through 12. You remember how Paul had been to Thessalonica, and then he comes to Berea? And he preaches the gospel. In one case, he's run out of town, and the other case, he finds willing hearers. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they came into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They wanted to hear, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things taught were so or not. Is your heart or your ears open readily to hear the word of God? To hear correction, to instruction? If we want to be faithful, if we want to hear those words at the end, well done, good and faithful servant, then you have to keep the faith. But let me suggest something else that I think is imperative in keeping the faith. I think we have a responsibility to each other. I think that's what the church is. I think that we have accountability. I hear people out in the world talk about, well, I have an accountability partner. I've got a church full of accountability partners and a heaven filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit I'm accountable to. But I'm accountable to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and so are you accountable. Galatians chapter 6 and 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He didn't say, close your eyes and go the other way. He said, we have a responsibility to restore. We have to have the right attitude when we do it. James 5 and verse 19, James says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved his soul from death, and covered a multitude of sins. I'm responsible to you, and you're responsible to me. One final thought, if we want to keep the faithful faithful, if we want to keep the faith ourselves, I think we have to exercise our senses. to know the difference between right and wrong. You can't just sit back and let the world idly go by. The Bible teaches us, if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, where he's talking about those who, by reason of time, ought to be teachers, needed that they be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And they ought to be ready for solid food, but they still needed baby food. And he said, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who've done the exercise of faith enough that you know what's right and you know what's wrong because you exercise yourself in that way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul's talking, he says, but reject the profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable, for all things have the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, sometimes we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. We exercise the flesh. In the best case scenario, let me tell you what's going to happen to the flesh. In the best case scenario, you live until judgment day and the flesh is changed, because it's corruptible, and the corruptible must put on incorruption. More likely, for most people, they're going to face death. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. And the flesh is going to deteriorate. But you don't have to go all the way to death. Look at the physical body of people as they grow older. Disease, arthritis, the eyes go, the ears go. Time takes its toll. But what remains forever is the faith that takes you to heaven. Brethren, keep the faith. Be faithful unto death, where you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. You smile and we're happy and we'll shake hands and we'll believe that everything's fine with everybody, but there's a day coming where you're going to meet God. You'll either meet Him faithful or not faithful. Keep the faith. To be faithful, you have to be born again as a Christian. You have to be added to the body of Christ. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, we can assist you this morning. You'll be raised to walk as a new creature, to live for Him all the days of your life, to be faithful. But even if you've done that and you've become unfaithful, He's still not willing that anybody's lost. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Keep the faith, because without it, we don't have a prayer. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, and we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?